The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Good morning. This is Andrew Locher speaking to you live from Edmond, Oklahoma, sitting in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Fleury. As he mentioned yesterday, he's off to their college campout. I'm not even sure where they're going this year. He pointed out that they do tend to go to different places. Last year, actually, I was in England at the time that they were having their campout. It was last year. And we went to Scotland for part of it, and then we flew back home during the campout, and I was also able to get down to Robber's Cave. That's where I'm heading later today. It's a great time for the faculty and their families to interact with the students. It's pretty laid back, as Mr. Fleury pointed out, just a chance to talk and just take things a little bit easy. And it's a welcome relief this time of year. We're getting ready for another busy time with different church activities. Of course, the Holy Days are quickly approaching us. We're just 3 weeks away from the start of the sacred calendar, or the Jewish calendar that does help us know exactly when to keep God's holy days. If you haven't done so yet, you might want to pull out the booklet that we offer on God's holy days. Also, there are several different correspondence course lessons that are devoted to the meaning of each of those days. It's a great thing to prepare for. Again, I'm sure most of us have already started that. It's also a time of year for college activities and the academy activities. We have midterms coming up, of course, and there's finals and all the graduation ceremonies. There's a musical production that they're working on for this coming December. But prior to that, there's also an Irish dance performance that's getting a lot of attention and should be a pretty exciting development for us. I'm certain that you'll hear quite a bit more about that as we carry on. Mr. Gerald Fleury is also planning two different campaigns, public appearance campaigns in the Northwest United States. The first one will be in Seattle on March 22nd, a Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, about 3:30 p.m. Local time. And then he flies down the next day to Fresno, California. So that would be a Monday night, 7:30 p.m. start on March 23rd. Again, Seattle on Sunday and Fresno on Monday. This will be the first time that he's done two different cities with just one night in each. That follows a pattern that we tested this last summer with Mr. Stephen Fleury. And it really proved to be quite effective. And so we're anxious to see how that goes. The first wave of invitations reached subscribers in that general area. And already we've had several dozen people request tickets. We have a pretty good sized church up around the Seattle area. And so it'll be good to see, hopefully, quite a few of them be able to turn out along with some of our subscribers and coworkers. Fresno, though, is really, I think, the most intriguing. The regional director for the area, Brian Davis, had suggested that we consider having a campaign in the Fresno area. We've had TV there for the last several years, kind of on and off again, actually, for the last 20 years or so, and had mixed response. What we've found is some of the more conservative areas of the country obviously tend to respond better to this message. And Fresno, we think, will be one of those areas where we hope to have quite a surprise with the turnout there. We're not expecting huge numbers. We don't have tons of subscribers around Fresno, but there are some there. And the church area that's in Fresno has grown quite a bit over the last couple of years. So that's something we can be looking forward to. And again, we have a couple more waves of invitations to go out in the next week or two. So hopefully we'll get a big turnout and continue to watch the church grow. I was on the phone with the regional director for Canada yesterday as well, Mr. John McDonald. And he's really excited. He always has these projects in mind, incentives to reach Canada. I think all of the regional directors, wherever they serve, they always want to see the church grow, which is obviously a very positive thing. Mr. McDonald is resuming the Trumpet magazine distribution program. And we use waiting room type of stands. Or sorry, not waiting room, newsstand type of stands. We have a waiting room program, too. But he uses these stands, or the program does, around public transport. We focused last year, and actually mostly, I guess, in 2018. But we focused around the greater Toronto area with the mass transit and public transportation throughout the city. And over a 12-month period, I think we distributed close to 140,000 copies of the Philadelphia Trumpet magazine. And, of course, it would reach a very different audience. You have a captive audience sometimes with public transport. And so he's anxious to get this program going, but we've made a change this year. Instead of focusing on Toronto, we're working a plan to reach the more rural areas around the central provinces, the mountain provinces, even out in the Atlantic provinces. Excuse me. And then we'll also work on the West Coast as well. So we intend to do about a 6-month trial to see how this program goes. It's going to involve the members more directly than what we did in the greater Toronto area. There, we were somewhat restricted by who could actually service those newsstands. But for the other provinces, I think we're going to be able to use the members a little bit more directly. So that should be exciting as we watch the circulation continue to increase in Canada in particular here. We have television stations throughout Canada. We have had those for years. They do really very well overall, but it's actually been quite a long time since we've had the actual newsstand program out in some of those other provinces. We've set the budget. They're working on marketing and preparing the distribution plan. So hopefully we'll have some really good news to report on that coming up in the next few months. The overall goal of all of our efforts of reaching this world, whether it be through digital advertising, the television program, of course, programming on KPCG, some of these newsstand programs or waiting room programs, all of those incentives are intended to add more subscribers to the Trumpet magazine. Those subscribers are then ultimately invited to these public appearance campaigns, and altogether, it does bring growth into God's church. Well, the Canadian income has been especially strong for the past few years. And again, I think a lot of it has to do with all of these programs that we're taking on up there in Canada. Last year, I think we had 3 or maybe 4 different campaigns that has, again, added to the membership. Canada is the second largest number of members, or represents the nation with the second largest number of members behind the United States, and I think just ahead of Australia. As you know, Mr. Stephen Fleury conducted a live trumpet lecture just a few days ago. He's been reporting on those fruits. There is a certain push that you can feel from this church, from this program, that helps give this world answers to all the troubles that surround us. I can't remember if I heard it on the Trumpet Daily Radio program or just read about it, but it's interesting how many governmental programs there are in different nations to promote happiness. They just appointed a minister of loneliness in the United Kingdom. And again, I think Mr. Stephen Fleury talked about that on his program. They estimate about £3.5 billion worth of productivity is lost each year economically in Britain because of people that are unhappy, people that are unfulfilled. And it is a real problem. It does have economic consequences, but more importantly, it's just outright depressing. It's another proof that we live in Satan's world, and it confirms that fact. You can read that statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. God, on the other hand, promotes happiness. He promotes purpose. Genesis 17, verse 1, you can read that later. And it tells, there's a challenge there to Abraham to walk before God and be perfect, to have purpose in life, sincere, upright in our religion. That's something we'll talk about when we come back from a short break. We'll be back talking about a few news items, but again, first we'll have a break.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Herbert Armstrong often said it was more difficult to unlearn an erroneous supposed truth than it is to learn a new truth. Even after 58 years of faithfully serving God, he had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3, 22-24, that, in fact, God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Traditional Christian teaching has always assumed there is a contest between God and Satan, that God has been trying desperately to get the world saved. In other words, God had sent Jesus Christ at his first coming to try to win this ongoing war against Satan. Traditional Christianity has taught that whosoever will may come and be saved through Jesus. For many years, Mr. Armstrong partially realized the error of this assumption, but the full truth on this point did not come crystal clear to his mind until the last few years of his life. This truth, fully explained in Mystery of the Ages, is indeed mind-boggling. This book clears what has been fully clouded in mystery. It will open your eyes to the truth of these long-hidden mysteries. This enlightening volume thoroughly explains precisely what the Bible says about the seven great mysteries of life. It is free upon request. For more, visit thetrumpet.com. Trumpet Daily.
Thank you for sticking with us. Well, there's obviously been an awful lot of news about the coronavirus with close to 90,000 people infected. Obviously, it's grabbing the headlines of the news. I think it's pretty clear it's being politicized. It's been economized where people are taking advantage of other people's concerns or worries. I saw an article that Amazon and Walmart, they're trying to make sure people aren't gouging other people by preying upon their fears. This sickness, again, I think you could argue it has been overhyped to a large extent. It's causing a run on various medical supplies. And so if bigger problems do come along, it's going to be interesting to see how society in general handles that. It's, as I said, being politicized. I saw something that I thought was kind of interesting today. There was a story yesterday, in fact, about after Super Tuesday, with Bernie Sanders not doing as well as he had projected, as well as I think some of the Democrats had feared. Anyway, with him not doing as well and the prospects of Joe Biden perhaps gaining the nomination, the impact on the stock market was pretty amazing. Health insurance stocks took off in a big way, double-digit increases after it was announced that Bernie Sanders and his universal health care for all, that might not come to pass. And so that was good news for the insurance companies. Their stocks really went up, as did the pharmacies. Their stocks obviously went up as well, probably more related to the coronavirus. But nonetheless, it's interesting to see how this world is so tied together. The cost of a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week, nonstop news cycle, I think in a lot of ways has not helped us become more aware. This is kind of a broad generalization, but I think in a lot of ways you could argue that this news cycle has created a more of an attention deficit disorder. They sensationalize headlines. They sensationalize their reporting. I just watched a little bit of the national news the other night, and they reported on a car accident. And granted, there were quite a few cars involved, but I don't know if it was national newsworthy. They talk about plane crashes again. That would be something if it was a big commercial airline. But this particular plane crash, probably because it happened close to a road, I think it killed two people. But again, national news reporting here in Oklahoma, if you watch the local news, they'll tell you if there are horses that are sick, dogs on the loose. It's just too much. Too much news. Too much need to fill that space. And then when they do, they tend to be very shallow in their analysis, maybe 30 seconds. Or if it's a big feature, you might get 2 minutes worth of reporting. And I couldn't help but to think that this helps us miss out on the substance of bigger issues. I caught a headline yesterday about a drug bust, which I'll mention here in just a moment. But it got me thinking about drug use in America, drug use around the world. Do you remember the war against drugs? Well, there was a term that was coined. I just looked it up here not too long ago. But in the early 1970s, it was decided that we would declare war against drugs here in the United States and in some of the other Western nations. And President Ronald Reagan and his wife, Nancy Reagan, they became very aggressive with trying to fight the drug epidemic in the United States. And again, that's when I think of the war on drugs, I think mostly about her efforts, Nancy Reagan, trying to draw attention to it. Ronald Reagan, in his policies, directed more money and law enforcement effort to convict drug dealers, to try to take drugs off streets. This report that I read said in 1980, there were 50,000 nonviolent drug law offenses. So 1980, 50,000 nonviolent drug law offenses. By 1997, that number had increased over 400,000. And so you have this war on drugs. The United States even had military missions down in Central and South America. There's ongoing problems with the border between the United States and Mexico, all trying to address this problem of drugs. We get excited about coronavirus. It's scary. The prospect of getting sick and dying from something like the flu. And we've drawn attention to the low percentage overall of the number of people that actually die as a result of that sickness. When you start thinking of some of the other problems that don't get the reporting, that don't generally get the analysis like they should, for example, drug use, it tends to lead to this hysteria. People run to the drugstores and buy up all the surgical masks and they disinfect their homes and they go through all of this effort. And yet, if you look at some of the numbers, you'd have to think that some of those people that are worried about coronavirus, well, they're actually have addictions to drugs. That's really a much bigger concern. I guess I got thinking about this yesterday on Fox News. They had a story about the largest methamphetamine seizure ever in the history of Spain. And the drugs were smuggled there. The methamphetamine drugs were smuggled there inside these blocks of marble. And they'd carved out cylinders and packed them with the drugs and sealed it all back up. And they went to all this effort, shipped it from Mexico across the seas. And this operation to seize this, well, it had been going on for more than a year, trying to make sure they took care of this problem. I guess they were tipped off to it. The street value of the drugs that they seized is about $15 to $20 million worth of methamphetamines. And again, this is Spain over in Europe, their largest seizure ever. They seized 1,650 pounds of methamphetamine. And I just Googled a few things. I don't use methamphetamine, so I couldn't tell you the dosage and everything. But near as I could tell, that's about 750 million doses of methamphetamines. That's enough for every single person in Spain to have one dose a day for about 16 days. What a blessing that those drugs were seized. The abuse of narcotics around the world is really stunning. And again, it just lends more proof to the fact that this is Satan's world. Just doing a little research after finding that article about the drugs that were seized, I found the 2019 National Drug Threat Assessment report that was issued by the Drug Enforcement Agency, the DEA, here in the United States. And I'll read to you a little bit from their executive summary. This report was released, I think, I want to say in late December 2019 or just anyway, very recently. This report says that the opioid threat continues at ever-increasing epidemic levels. We have heard about the opioid epidemic, and it does make those 30-second blips of news or sometimes a couple minutes if somebody noteworthy demonstrates that they have a problem with this. But they're talking about this ever-increasing epidemic of opioid threat. It says it affects a large portion of the United States. Meanwhile, the stimulant threat, methamphetamine and cocaine, is worsening and becoming more widespread as traffickers continue to sell increasing amounts outside of each drug's traditional markets. New psychoactive substances remain challenging, and the domestic marijuana situation is evolving as state-level medical and recreational legalization continues. Drug poisoning deaths are the leading cause of injury death in the United States. And so they kind of single out all of these different drugs. And it's interesting to see that if you were to talk to somebody that worked at the DEA, I bet you'd find that the general consensus is this legalization of marijuana is not a good idea. It's clearly been labeled and studied as a gateway drug. They talk about some of the problems with the marijuana legalization is there's very little regulation. And so they're finding they have to keep increasing the dosages to sell their drugs. And it's unregulated. You go through all of these problems. But I thought it was just kind of staggering to consider the number of deaths. Again, this article says drug poisoning deaths are the leading cause of injury death in the United States. It's outnumbered deaths by firearms, motor vehicle crashes, suicide, and homicides all put together. In 2017, approximately 192 people died every day from drug poisoning. What about that? Why don't we hear more about that in the news? There were six deaths reported in Washington, and then the number increased to nine deaths. And it was all over the national news, headlines and papers. And again, it was alarming because it's new. It's different. But you're talking about less than 10 people. And here, according to the DEA, the government agency that's trying to deal with this problem, they say on average 192 people a day die from drug poisoning. They give some specifics here that I'll talk about briefly. Fentanyl and other highly potent synthetic opioids, primarily sourced from China and Mexico, continue to be the most lethal category of illicit substances misused in the United States. Fentanyl, they talk about it being mixed with these other drugs. And again, it's a chemistry experiment, perhaps, for the drug dealers, but it has potentially fatal consequences. And it's a growing problem. It's an epidemic. And yet we're not fighting it with the same media effort as you'd find with coronavirus. Heroin. Heroin-related overdose deaths remain at high levels in the United States due to continued use and availability. Mexico remains the primary source of heroin available in the United States. Controlled prescription drugs, CPDs is the acronym for it. CPDs are still responsible for the most drug-involved overdose deaths and are the second most commonly abused substances in the United States. I don't even really know what those are, but it says here that traffickers are attempting to expand their customer base and increase profits. It's a business. It's a war. It's an epidemic. And yet, again, it's not that there's silence in the media, but where's the attention on this? If you go through and you look at the source for a lot of these drugs, they come from Mexico. They come from China. And, of course, it seems to be a Western way of addressing it by blaming those nations. But what about the need that so many Westerners have, their addictions to these substances? Isn't that the bigger issue? If you just connect the loneliness, the unhappiness, the lack of fulfillment in Western nations, and you see the increase amount of drug usage, surely you'd have to say there's some connection there. Some connection for sure. This report says cocaine is a resurgent threat in the United States as domestic indicators remain at elevated levels. Cocaine-involved overdose deaths continue to exceed established benchmarks. Cocaine production in Colombia remains at high levels. And then again, I could go on and on. It talks about marijuana in particular. All of these different drug problems. At the end of their executive report, it says U.S. drug sales continue to account for tens of billions of dollars in illicit proceeds annually. And so part of the DEA's enforcement efforts are to monitor, to interrupt, to destroy the financial side of things. And yet with current technology, that's just making their job all the more difficult. These are some serious problems that afflict the United States, the European nations. It's a problem all over the world, no doubt. It's a problem because this is Satan's world, and Satan is discouraged and depressed. He's lonely. He knows that his time is about to end, and that's what makes this time of year so refreshing for those of us that attend church services. Study our materials on God's holy days. It's all about bringing context to the world that we live in. More importantly, it addresses our need to change personally, to do something, as we've been focusing on in the campaigns. The solution starts with us. It starts with obedience to God. It begins with faith, and it grows from there. And the fruits of it are just absolutely phenomenal. This world, those that are caught up in all of these problems, it is discouraging. I absolutely understand why people want to escape. And so I would just try to encourage them to seek purpose in your life. That's what God gives us. If there's purpose there, then you have motivation to act. I want to read just a few scriptures from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And I'll read about four or five verses here, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Be moderate. Be balanced. I think that's one of the bigger problems in society today is just a lack of balance, extremes in a lot of different ways. God says, look, just be moderate and let it be known. Let your reputation be known, your fruits. Verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing," or that's probably better translated, "be anxious for nothing." Don't worry about it. But there's a way that you have to live if you're not going to be anxious. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so as we address times of discouragement or despair, God says, look, you don't have to live that way. You shouldn't. Come to God in prayer. Tell him what you need. Be thankful. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That's our escape, if you need an escape. It's to be at peace with God. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." You, me, set your mind on those pure things. Pray, be thankful. Everything that you hear us talk about on all of our programming, that you read in all of our magazines, it's God's answer to these problems. This is a discouraging world if you look at the news every day. There are big problems. Verse 9 says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Be a doer. Follow the examples. Read our literature. Study that material. Well, I was going to talk a little bit about the plight of the farmer. I'll save that for a future Trumpet Daily radio program if I get to give another one. The Sean Hannity came out earlier last week bashing Michael Bloomberg for the fact that Bloomberg ridiculed and belittled farmers and talked about how easy their lives were. And it got me thinking about how much we do take for granted. God can really lift a nation and bless them through agriculture. And conversely, they can be cursed and they can be brought down low. We just had the tornado outbreak in Tennessee. It's about that time of year where severe weather gets in there and can really mess things up. And of course, it doesn't have to be this way, but it is a certain fact. We have a great booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. It talks a lot about the abundance of the time that's coming ahead, not only in agriculture, but in family, in sincere worship of God. It's a great book. And it, too, relates very directly to the holy days that we're all about to keep. Well, we're going to take another short break now. And when we come back, the last half of today's program is actually going to be Mr. Stephen Fleury's newest television program that broadcasts in the United Kingdom. The title of his program is Organized Body. Thanks for listening today and have a really great and wonderful day.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. One may blind his eyes to existing facts and trends and say the world cannot get any worse than it already is. Or, if we just ignore the conditions and don't worry, perhaps they'll go away. But these conditions and trends won't just go away. Not unless they are caused to go away. The scriptures of the Holy Bible, the inspired revelation of the Supreme God, have foretold today's world conditions and trends, and give us the advanced news of coming peace on earth, of universal prosperity, of happiness and joy, of veritable utopia. This is the good news of the world tomorrow, and it is absolutely sure. This coming world is vividly described in our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Bible prophecy explains in detail how God will intervene to save mankind from destroying himself. Jesus Christ will return to earth, putting an end to the rule of man and restore God's government on earth. To learn much more about this prophesied utopia, please visit thetrumpet.com. When Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he established his church. He told the Apostle Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Why then are there so many churches today that call themselves Christian, followers of Christ? Is Christ's true church divided into thousands of different sects and denominations? What, after all, is the purpose of the church?
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. Few people understand the purpose, the reason for Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth 2,000 years ago. He certainly did not come on a soul-saving crusade. The first chapters of Acts talk about 120 disciples being there present for the first Pentecost service. 120 after 3.5 years of Christ's ministry. That's it. He was not on a soul-saving crusade. In fact, as it says in your Bible, it says this in the Gospels, he came to build the church. To build the church. We'll look at that here in a moment in Matthew 16. This is from Herbert Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages. We just advertised this on the program last week. But it says here, the real truth about the church, the reason for its origin and its purpose, has remained hidden from even the professing Christian world. So even the Christian world today doesn't really understand the purpose and the meaning of the church. So many people in the world of traditional Christianity, they just view the church as a building on a street corner. In fact, if you look at the meaning of the word church, the Greek word ekklesia, it means called out ones, called out of this world and into God's true church. This is Matthew 16. And we'll start in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And so God revealed it to these few disciples. This was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But what did he come to this earth to do? What did he do during that earthly ministry 2,000 years ago? Verse 18 continues, he said, and I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, that's speaking of himself, Jesus Christ, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus came to this earth to build something, to build a church. In fact, to start or to build a new world that would then be born on at the return of Jesus Christ, born as the kingdom of God, the family of God. And it all started in the smallest of ways, that word church, as I say. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means called out ones. Now, let's look at John chapter 6. Called out ones, and we'll see here what Jesus had to say about those who were called out of this world. Let me just take you to another quote from Mr. Armstrong. He said, I sometimes wonder how many of you really comprehend what I've said so many times. God is not calling everybody to salvation yet. Have not all, without realizing it, simply accepted the one most generally believed false teaching that God is now desperately trying to get everybody saved. So many people, even in the world of Christianity, that's what they believe, that Christ came on a soul-saving crusade, that he's desperately trying to get people saved. And of course, as we've pointed out before, if that's the case, well, he's surely losing in that battle. Because look at how many people have just flat out rejected religion, period, the Bible, Christianity. He was not on a soul-saving crusade. In fact, he spent the better part of his ministry, Jesus Christ, with that handful of disciples. Now, his miracles, they did attract a lot of people. There were crowds that followed him everywhere that he went. But he'd talk to the crowds in parables, and then he'd go away with his 12 disciples, and he'd explain the meaning. He'd teach them the meaning of those parables. You can read about that in Matthew 13. But let's look at John 6, verse 44. It says, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Christ tells these individuals, these disciples, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him, unless the Father performs a miracle and opens that mind to be able to understand. You can't just show up at the door of the local church and invite yourself in. Not if it's God's church. Now, that's the way it is in the world. It's come as you may. Everybody come in. The doors are wide open. But if you read what John 6 and verse 44 says, it can't happen. You can't come to Christ unless God the Father does something. And of course, he has done something in the lives of a few, a little flock, as they're often called in the New Testament. Jesus told the disciples to go to the lost sheep, a scattered group, to reach them with the message. Now, God's church does proclaim a message out for everyone to hear if they so choose. That's why we have these programs on TV and such. But for you to come to the truth and into the church of God, it does take God's hand. It does take God's call, as it says there in John 6 and verse 44. Verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. So everyone will have a chance eventually to be taught God's truth. if you extend this purpose, this plan, on out to the return of Christ, the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth, the wonderful world of tomorrow, when the knowledge of God will cover this earth, and everyone, young and old alike, will be taught these precious truths that we get into on this very program. But now step back and look at the world today. Look at what you see when you turn on the news or you read the newspaper. The reason the world is the way it is because of what happened at the foundation of this world. And Herbert Armstrong explains that in his book, Mystery of the Ages. I gave you a quote from that book earlier. But he says early on in that book that he was compelled to write it when God gave him a deeper understanding of what happened at the end of Genesis 3, where after Adam and Eve rejected, they made the decision to reject the tree of life, and they took from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when that happened, God, it says at the end of Genesis 3, he sent them forth from the garden, and he barred re-entrance. They couldn't come and take from the tree of life after that. The tree of life represented God's spirit. It represented God's character, his nature, his life. And man, since the Garden of Eden, has been cut off from that spirit, from that life of God. And so we've been just going our own way these past many thousands of years, except for the few that God has seen fit to call out of this world to further his purpose. And you can see it in Genesis 12. He called Abraham, told him to leave his country and to go to a strange land, a foreign land. And then Isaac, his son, and then Jacob. God was going to raise up a nation and actually a multitude of nations too through Abraham and his family. And then you look through the thread of the Bible and you see all these instances where God selected Moses, for example, to lead the Israelites out of captivity. And then Joshua to succeed Moses and to take the Israelites into the promised land. And on and on and on it goes. Just the few, though, overwhelmingly, the majority, whether you look at the Old Testament history or whether you look at the church age, from the first century through to today, the church century, I mean, the first century with Jesus Christ and the disciples, on through to today, you see, again, a little flock, just a few people that have been called out of this world. Let's just look over at Matthew 28 and verse 18. The world represents God's plan of salvation as this giant contest going on between God and the devil, this tug of war, where they're trying to struggle over how many souls they're going to win. And that's not what your Bible teaches. It's just not. Your Bible talks about this being the age of the first fruits, those that are called out in advance so that God can prepare them to marry his son Jesus Christ and then to work through them to teach the whole world, to teach all of mankind from every religion, from every walk of life, from every nation, so that everyone has an opportunity. God is fair. He wants to bring this truth to all of mankind, not just a few during one tiny little portion of time. It's going to expand on out. Notice, though, in this church age, it says here in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says to his disciples, "Go you, therefore, and teach all nations." If you look at the Revised Standard Version, it means to make disciples of all nations. So go ahead and proclaim this message. Matthew 24, 14 says to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness. Put it out there as a witness. So no one can say, "Well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you come to me with the message?" Once everything comes crashing down in this world, God's going to leave us all without excuse. He says, take the message out as a warning, and as you do that, there will be a few that come out of this world because of John 6:44. And when they do, make disciples of them. They're students. They're coming into the church, and the church is like a teacher's college. They're coming into the church to learn the truth of God so that they can then teach it to others. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teach them, teach the called out ones, so that they can then go and teach others. You can see this principle as it's discussed in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul told Timothy, now you go out and look for disciples that you can teach and train and prepare so that they'll be ready to teach when the kingdom of God is set up and established. Now, there's another reason why God calls us out of this world in this age, besides just preparing us for teaching in the world of tomorrow. We also come out in advance so that we can support this end-time work, so that we can get behind that gospel warning message going out to this world, so that these operations, like you see on this program, can expand and grow and reach more people with the truth of God, with God's loving warning. There's a lot more that we could get into here. I'll just refer you to the history of God's true church. This is the true history. Fascinating book. A book that will take you into this subject in some kind of depth. It's more than 200 pages. And if you haven't gotten this for your library yet, call our operators today and make sure you request the true history of God's true church. And then also the little book. This is about an end-time book that God sent as a warning to his wayward people. This tells you the significance of that work, of that book. And if you want this and then the book it refers to, we can certainly make that available to you as well. We'll be right back.
But why? Why the Feast of First Fruits? Why is this church the first fruits of God's harvest for his kingdom? Is God unfair? Is he discriminating against others to choose us first and they have to wait and come later? Brethren, I want to say to you, I think that most of you don't understand that at all. I think that most of you think that it merely means that God chose us to get into the kingdom first and then they'll come in later. That is not the answer at all. And I perceive that even our ministers, when they preach, take it for granted that we're just, the whole goal is to get us into the kingdom of God, and that's all we're called for now, and for no other purpose, but we'll get in ahead of the others. Then God is discriminating against the others. There is a reason why we're the first fruits. And I wish I could drive that home. But I fear that most of you just don't get it. You don't understand it at all. Why? Why are we the first fruits? I'm going to try to make it plain this afternoon, and still I think you won't get it. So much Protestantism has rubbed off on us, we can't get it out of our heads. They think God's trying to save the whole world, and then we think, well, he's just saving us first. And that is not the answer at all.
That's Herbert Armstrong back in 1985 addressing God's true church, saying there's a reason. There is a reason. There's a time order to God's plan and purpose here. And the reason we're brought into the church now, as opposed to later, is because God is training us. He's teaching us. He's preparing us so that we can be able to train and teach and prepare others. It's all about extending this family plan in much the same way a father and mother would raise up a child in the way that he should go, as it says in the Proverbs. That's what we're endeavoring to do spiritually. And then added to that, as I said before the break, we're here too to support the work, to help the work, to get behind the work, to fervently pray for the work, to support it in every way that we can. Look at what Paul said about the body of Christ, or the church, here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, "For the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, this is a church area in the first century where There were a lot of people splitting off into their own factions. There was division in the church. And Paul said, you can read 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and chapter 3 as well, where Paul says, look, there's no division here. Christ isn't divided. There's just the one head. There's just the one body. There's just the one church. There's a lot of God's people today, even, in the Laodicean era, this seventh and final era that's characterized by being lukewarm and blind and naked, spiritually speaking. And they've lost sight of the fact that there's just the one church carrying out God's will. And of course, it's incumbent upon you to prove where that is so that you can get behind it and support it. But suffice it to say, Christ isn't working through 100 denominations. He's not working through 3 or 4. He's the head. And we just want to be where the head is. Where is the head? Where is Jesus Christ? Notice verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, we have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. And then verse 14 continues, for the body is not one member, but many. So there are many members in the one body, just like you have many members in a physical, a human body. But there's only the one head. And that's what we have to know. We have to believe. We have to follow that one head that is Jesus Christ. Verse 18, it says, for now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So even the lower ranking members, the lay members, God has an awesome purpose and plan for them. And he brings them into the body so that they can support the work of the church and prepare to teach the world. Ephesians chapter 4, the companion chapter to 1 Corinthians 12. Here it talks about the body of Christ as well. I'll read verse 16. This is in the Revised Standard Version. It says, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Just like you don't have members of your physical body breaking away and doing their own thing. Everything functions together. That's the analogy that Paul chose. And it's because there's just the one church carrying out God's will, fulfilling God's will, proclaiming God's truth as a warning witness, supporting God's work, and preparing, even as they do that, preparing for their positions in God's family to raise and to teach children. Verse 15, backing up, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, Christ is the head. There's just the one head on this body. And when you think about the worldwide church of God under the leadership, the loving leadership of Herbert Armstrong, over 50 years, no wonder there was such wonderful growth and development in that church. No wonder there were so many exciting projects that were carried out around the world. It's because of that family government. It's because of that singular purpose. There weren't all kinds of divisions in that church, not until after he died. After he dies, then everything just split apart and everyone went their separate ways. And people to this day think that, well, that's okay. We can all just kind of do our own thing. What does your Bible say? Christ is not divided. There's the one body with the one head. Again, think of John 6 and verse 44. God calling us out of this world and into his body, his spiritual body. This is back to Mystery of the Ages. What about those who say that, well, I don't need the body or the church. I can just kind of go it alone. This is in Mr. Armstrong's book. He says the loner, the individual Christian, who wants to climb up into the kingdom some other way than by Christ and his way through his church is not being trained in Christ's manner of training to rule and to reign with Christ in his kingdom. See, it's all about receiving the training that God wants for us to receive. That's why we go to services. That's why we, as the church, the members of the church, that's why we assemble together before God. Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the opportunity to assemble together. We need that instruction. We need those services. We need the fellowship with God's family. And together with that, we need the prayer and the fervent prayer and the Bible study, as well as the fasting and the meditation on God's ways. This is what it means to be a true Christian. You don't see that in the world today. It's a very shallow, surface kind of religion. Carrying on in Mystery of the Ages, it says, the kingdom of God will be the God family, a superbly and highly trained and organized family of God beings. The church is God's special school for training those he has selected and called to be trained in his church, to be kings and priests, to rule and to teach for their part in that kingdom. This is not strange. This is Revelation 5 and verse 10, or Revelation 1 verses 5 and 6. Called to teach, called to be leaders, called to marry Jesus Christ. And then when that family is established, when that marriage happens, or when it's consummated, when the return of Christ happens, then it opens up to all of mankind, all of these potential children in the God family. What a beautiful plan and purpose. And yet for most in this world, it's just, when it comes to this subject, total ignorance. This is Mystery of the Ages, one last quote. It says here, only those so trained in the church will be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. The person who says, I'll get my salvation alone outside of the church, is totally deceived. Now, Revelation 12:9 says the whole world is deceived. It is possible that you can be totally deceived on this subject. That's why we need to open our eyes and humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and receive His truth. Like a little child, a teachable little child. It says further, those in Satan's world cannot train themselves outside of the church for the special calling of being rulers and teachers in God's kingdom when Satan is removed and the world has become God's world. It says finally, the church is organized on God's pattern of mutual teamwork and cooperation to function perfectly together. We saw that in Ephesians 4. They shall become the God family as it shall exist at the time of Christ's second coming. Well, I don't have time to get into Acts chapter 3, where it talks about this beautiful and wonderful restitution of all things to this earth when God's government is finally reestablished on this earth and everyone living everywhere and on every corner of this earth receiving instruction and teaching from God, receiving the truth of God, from God's family. Well, for much more on the subject of God's true church, request the true history of God's true church. You can call our operators today and we'll send that out to you right away, as well as this little book here, the little book about a book that surfaced at the end of this age called Malachi's Message. It tells you about how that publication, it's actually talked about in your Bible. We thank you for joining us on today's program and we'll see you next time. Thank you.